Continuing our series in the book of Genesis. So turn to Genesis 39. Genesis chapter 39. Easy to find. Genesis is the first book of the Bible. Genesis chapter 39. We're actually going to cover two chapters today, so we're covering quite a bit of ground. So chapters 39 and 40. Last week we covered chapter 38, which is focused on Judah's very messy life. And what we find in that chapter is that although sin abounds, grace abounds all the more, because Judah, through his sexual immorality, produced a son, actually two sons, and actually that becomes the line of Jesus. So Judah is the great ancestor of Jesus. We find that God's grace abounds in the midst of great sin. This chapter, we're brought back to the story of Joseph. So while all that stuff was happening with Judah in the land of Canaan, we now pick up the story with Joseph and what's happening to him in the land of Egypt. So at the end of chapter 37, Joseph is sold into slavery by his brothers. That caravan that bought him went down to Egypt. And now our story picks up here. Listen to God's inspired and holy word. These words are given to us to lead us to our great Savior. Genesis 39, verse 1. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him. And he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and after a time his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph, day after day he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house were there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard, and I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house." Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you've brought among us came in to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled, and Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. chapter 40. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. And he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody, and one night they both dreamed. The cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers, who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" They said to him, "We've had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, "This is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and there also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, "I also had a dream. There were three cake baskets on my head, and in the uppermost basket there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh. But the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head." And Joseph answered and said, "This is its interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree. And the birds will eat the flesh from you." On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. That's the word of God. May God make these words effective and fruitful in our lives. How do you respond when life doesn't work out the way you want it to? How do you respond when life doesn't seem fair? How do you respond when life doesn't work out the way you think it should work out? How do you respond when you work really hard, but you just don't get what you think you deserve? How do you respond when God seems to bless other people who don't care at all about Him? He blesses them far more than He blesses you who are devoted to Him. Maybe your boss gives credit to someone else for your work, or your coworker takes credit for your work. Maybe you're overlooked for a promotion. Maybe your professor doesn't give you the grade that you think you deserve. Or you didn't get the role that you wanted in the play, or the playing time you wanted on the team or in the game. Maybe you invest lots of time into a relationship, into prayer, and the only result seems to be that this relationship gets worse. Maybe you're overly kind and sensitive to people, but it all gets thrown back into your face. Maybe you work really hard in your spiritual life. You're devoted to being in His Word. You pray continually. You work really hard to serve God. But instead of things getting better, things go from bad to worse in your life. And sometimes way worse. How do you respond when life doesn't work out the way you want it? You might remember the adventures of Bob the tomato and Larry the cucumber. That's a long time ago now, in the 90s. It was produced by Big Ideas, which was a company founded by a Christian named Phil Vischer. He founded Big Ideas with Christian principles seeking to maintain or seeking to use animation to tell biblical stories with biblical principles. It was God-centered. He wanted to use animation to serve God. After some incredible success, unexpected success in the initial years, Big Ideas Productions was sued by a distribution company claiming that Big Ideas had broken their contract. Phil and the lawyers believed they had an airtight case. It was clearly laid out in the contract. It looked like the distribution company was trying to claim what wasn't theirs. On top of that, Phil took great comfort that he was doing God's work. Because of that, he believed that God would vindicate Big Ideas of any wrongdoing in that process. Well, the case was heard, and to their shock, the jury ruled in favor of the distribution company, which effectively drove a knife through the heart of Big Ideas and forced them to close their doors, to shut down, to liquidate. It was all done. Here, Phil Vischer is serving God, producing a God-glorifying product, but God allowed a money-hungry distribution company that cared nothing for God to legally take all their profits and shut them down. And Phil struggled. Why would God do that? That's not the way you would expect things to work out. It doesn't seem like that's the way things should work out. Well, the same kind of thing happens to Joseph in our story, but to a much greater degree. Joseph has been growing into a mature, he's now grown into a mature young man who's devoted to serving God. But instead of things getting better, they go from bad to worse. He's sold by his brothers into slavery. After serving faithfully for some years, he's then rewarded for that service by being thrown into prison to rot. And then after faithful service there in that prison, we're told right at the end of chapter 40 that he's totally forgotten about. Things go from bad to worse. Why would God do that? Well, in this story, the answer is obvious. Because God has a better plan. Because God has a better plan. His plan for Joseph was huge. Not only was God positioning Joseph to be elevated to the right hand of Pharaoh, but through all these events, he was shaping Joseph's life so that it would reflect the life of our Savior, Jesus. So that as we read the story of Joseph, we actually get to see the story of Jesus played out. And that's his better plan. So in your life, things don't work out the way you think they should. And it makes you wonder, God, why are you doing it this way? You have to remember one thing, one simple thing. Because God has a better plan. God has a better plan. His plan is for you to know and to display the glory of Jesus in a greater way. So that in you we get to see more of Jesus. Maybe you come here today very discouraged, depressed because of your circumstances. You're wanting to serve God, but things aren't working out the way that you envisioned, the way you wanted them to. Well, take heart. Although things aren't working out the way you think they should, God has a better plan. And that plan is for you to look more like Jesus. When things don't work out the way you wanted, and you're struggling with that, just pause and remind yourself, God has a better plan. Take heart. God has a better plan. So let's get into our story. Back at the end of chapter 37, Jesus is sold into slavery, sold to this caravan that is headed down to Egypt. They went to Egypt and they sold Joseph. He was bought by a high-ranking official named Potiphar. We're told that Potiphar is the captain of the palace guard. So he's the one, he's a high-ranking official. He is the one who's in charge of keeping Pharaoh safe and all his household. That's the equivalent to our secret service, the head of our secret service, which makes sure that our president is always safe no matter where he goes. This is an important man in Egypt. So Joseph is bought by Potiphar and serves as a slave in Potiphar's house. Remember, Joseph had those dreams that predicted greatness for him. That he would be a man of great authority, that his own family would bow before him. But now he's a slave in a foreign land, and I can assure you that this is not the way that Joseph pictured his life. And it seems unfair. Why would God do this to him? Well, as our story plays out, it becomes abundantly clear because God has a better plan. Part of this better plan for Joseph's life is to point us to the kind of life that our Savior, Jesus Christ, would live. And what God does is he orchestrates the events of Joseph's life so much so that we see a reflection of the life of Jesus. So Joseph becomes a slave. He's sold into slavery. That should point us to the slavery of Jesus Christ, the servanthood of Jesus. When Jesus came here to earth as a servant and really as a slave, he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And one of the features of Jesus' humiliation and his servanthood was that he was born under the law. Galatians 4:4 says that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son to be born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. But what does it mean that Jesus was born under the law? What that means is that when he became human, he had to abide by the very laws that he had created for his creatures. Here, the creator of the universe had to submit to his very imperfect parents. Here, the king of the universe had to submit to very imperfect human authorities. Here, the perfect Son of God had to be baptized and had to offer sacrifices, even though he himself never sinned in this life. Jesus became a slave. He was under the law in order to be our Savior. The slavery of Joseph reminds us of Jesus, who came to be a servant, to be a slave, in order to be our Savior. So Joseph is there in Potiphar's house. While there, God prospered him. The Lord was with him. Everything that Joseph touched flourished. So Potiphar put everything in his household under Joseph's control. Well, those good times, although they might have lasted for some years, they didn't last forever. Joseph was a good-looking man, apparently. He was hunted by an adulterous woman who happened to be Potiphar's wife. And he couldn't exactly bring up this problem to Potiphar himself to tell him that his wife was hitting on him. So he couldn't really resolve the situation that way. He just repeatedly told her no. It's important to be aware that Joseph wasn't resisting temptation because it would complicate matters. He didn't resist temptation because he's like, well, if Potiphar finds out, he's going to kill me. It's going to complicate things if we try to do this and keep it a secret. He doesn't think about all the practical ramifications that he'd have to deal with. Instead, he simply tells her, how could I commit such a sin against my God? He resisted temptation because it was the right thing to do, the God-honoring thing to do. He was doing the right thing for the right reasons, but she was relentless. Well, you have to ask again, why wouldn't God give him relief from her? He's doing great work in Potiphar's house. Why wouldn't God give him relief from her? The answer, because God has a better plan. One time when Joseph was in the house doing his household duties, no other servants were around. She grabbed him and took hold of him and told him to come to bed with her. He dropped everything and ran. He even wiggled out of the coat that he was wearing because she had such a firm grasp on it. And he ran, leaving his coat behind. God gave Joseph every opportunity to sin, but yet in the face of great temptation, he remained faithful. He remained faithful. Well, this adulterous woman was, in a way, a blessing from God, because what it gave him was the opportunity to demonstrate his faithfulness to God. When you face temptations, in some ways, it is a blessing from God, because it gives you the opportunity to demonstrate your faithfulness to God, that you're not just doing the right thing, but you're doing the right thing for the right reasons. You're doing the right thing in secret. So when you face these temptations, view them not as struggles, although they are struggles, but view them as opportunities to resist in order to show the extent of your love for God. View every temptation as a blessing in this way. It's an opportunity to demonstrate your love for God. Well, Joseph's faithfulness ought to remind us, shouldn't just encourage us to be faithful in temptation, but it ought to remind us of the faithfulness of our Savior. Remember, after Jesus was baptized, he was sent into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. It was God who sent him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And the devil tried three times. It only took one time to get Adam to fall. He tried three times with Jesus, but Jesus wouldn't compromise. He wouldn't budge. And we're told that Jesus was tempted in every way as we are, yet far, far more. But he remained faithful, which qualifies him as our Savior. Joseph's faithfulness in the face of great temptation points us to Jesus' faithfulness in the face of great temptation, so that he would be our Savior. Well, things go from bad to worse. After years of faithful service, 11 years of faithful service in Potiphar's house, it's all for nothing, because Potiphar's wife, who was angry because Joseph had rejected her, she accused him of assaulting her. And she said that he came onto her, but she screamed, and so he ran away, left his coat behind. When Potiphar heard this, he had Joseph, of course, thrown into prison. I'm surprised he didn't kill him there. But he threw him into prison to rot for the rest of his life. Here Joseph is falsely accused and slandered. Reminds us of the life of Jesus. Lays out the pattern for the life of Jesus, who was also falsely accused and slandered, and on account of those false accusations, he was sent to the cross. False accusation against Joseph should help us to think of the false accusations against our Savior. It led to his death. Well, Joseph was thrown into prison, into the dungeon there, where all the king's prisoners were held. This was a special place for those who committed evil against the king or the king's house. And he would be held there until presumably he would rot. He would die. When you go into the dungeon, that's not a place where people don't often leave the dungeon. It was in many ways, you were dead before you were actually dead. In chapter 40, this dungeon is actually referred to as a pit, and a pit often symbolizes death because there's no escape from the pit. He would rot there. Well, the pit that Joseph was thrown into reminds us of the pit that Jesus was thrown into. Because he was falsely accused, he was condemned to death, and he was crucified, and he descended into the pit of death. His body was buried, and his body remained in the grave. When you think of Joseph being thrown into the pit, into the dungeon, to rot, you should think of Jesus who was crucified and died, and his body was buried to rot. He descended into the pit of death. So Joseph is thrown into the dungeon, but God is still with him. And it's very interesting that this phrase is repeated multiple times in this story. The Lord was with Joseph. He's sold into slavery, falsely accused, thrown into prison. It's hard to believe that God is with him. We would wonder, and I'm guessing he wondered at times, if God had abandoned him. God, where are you? This isn't the way things are supposed to work out. But we're reminded that the Lord is with him, that God is working behind the scenes because he has a better plan, and he's working out that plan. As chaotic as it seems. While the Lord was with him, Joseph succeeded in everything that he did, so he was made the chief prisoner in charge of all the other prisoners. I'm curious to see what that was exactly like. He was still a prisoner himself, but he had some level of responsibility in that prison. Well, there are two men who are thrown into that prison, Pharaoh's chief baker and Pharaoh's chief cupbearer. These were two of the highest, most prominent positions in Pharaoh's house. Far more than just baking some bread and holding Pharaoh's cup. They were in charge of all the food and drink that went in and out of the palace. They were responsible for Pharaoh's safety. Make sure that he wouldn't be poisoned by what was eaten. Well, they had done something, or at least they had been suspected of doing something against the king. They were thrown into prison. After they were in prison for some time, these men each had a dream. And after that dream, both of these men were confused and discouraged. They were downcast. And Joseph noticed this, and he asked them why they were down, and then so they told him about these dreams. And Joseph said, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dream." They told him what they dreamed, and Jesus told him what it meant. In 3 days, the cupbearer would be restored to his position in the palace. But on that same day, the baker would be put to death. Sure enough, that's what happened. Joseph told the chief cupbearer, "Remember me when you talk to Pharaoh. I'm here unjustly. See if there's anything you can do to get Pharaoh to come and set me free." Well, the cupbearer returned to duty. But it's interesting that the very last words of this chapter were told that the cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Despite his kindness, Joseph was forgotten. That seems to be the pattern of his life, really. He served faithfully in Potiphar's house. He served faithfully in the prison. But it seemed to be for nothing. Have you ever ministered to people who you've served sacrificially? And yet in a moment's notice, it all seems to be forgotten. They simply forget about any kindness that you showed them. And they turn on you. That's hard. But when you think of what happened to Joseph, you need to think of what happened to Jesus. Think of all the kindness that Jesus showed to the people. He spent time ministering to the people. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. He calmed storms. He fed the hungry. He restored sight. He strengthened crippled legs. He had compassion on people because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He spoke to them with authority, the very words of God. And how did they repay him for his kindness? They repaid him with the words, "Crucify him." Shouting all the louder, "Crucify him." And after he died, they went on their merry way that weekend, doing their best to forget him. Joseph was forgotten. And that should remind us about our Savior being forgotten. Joseph's life wasn't working out the way he had envisioned, and it clearly wasn't working out the way that he wanted. And I'm confident to say that Joseph no doubt at times wondered, God, why are you doing it this way? Well, the simple answer is because God has a better plan. And his plan was to form Joseph's life in such a way that it would set the pattern for the life of Jesus, so that through Joseph we would see with greater clarity the glory of our Savior and what he would do for us. And that's the essence of God's better plan. You go through hard times. You go through ups and downs. Things don't work out the way you'd hope. Things don't seem fair. Seems like God's blessing everyone else, but not you. Maybe dreams that you had growing up, imagining what life would be like when you got older. Maybe those dreams have smashed to the ground and are in a million pieces in front of you now. Maybe people have done awful things to you. Maybe you've been abused in some way, taken advantage of. Maybe you've suffered deep, deep grief. Maybe you've committed sin. You've hurt others. Maybe your physical or your mental health is deteriorating rapidly. Maybe you don't have the family that you dreamed of, or maybe the family and the marriage that you do have isn't what you pictured it to be. Maybe you aren't getting the opportunities that other people seem to have, or you're not achieving the success financially or relationally that other people seem to have, and you wonder, God, why? Why are you doing it this way? The answer is simple. One simple answer, because God has a better plan. And that plan is not for you to be relieved of all your burdens, to have a comfortable, easy life. That plan is for you to see Jesus in a clearer light and to have you conformed into his image so that when people see you, they have a better understanding of who Jesus is. That's the better plan. That's the plan you can be confident is working out in your life, even though things aren't working out the way you imagine them to work out. Joseph's life is working out precisely in this way so that we would see Jesus. God's plan for you is working out precisely in your life, just as it is, so that you would see Jesus and be conformed into his image. God has a better plan. You may not see it now, you may not understand it now, but you can believe it. Take comfort from it. Take heart, people of God. God has a better plan for you, and that plan is for you to see Jesus and for people to see Jesus in you. Amen. Let's pray. Help us, O Lord, to know and to believe. We do believe, but we struggle so often with unbelief. Help our unbelief. Help us to believe that you are good and loving, that you have a better plan than what we have worked out in our own minds. And through your plan, help us to see you all the more clearly, to see you as our great delight, that Jesus would be displayed in our lives in such a way that the world will see and give greater praise to you. And when life doesn't work out the way we want, help us to live confident. Help us to live faithfully, knowing that you have a better plan. A plan to glorify the Lord Jesus in a brighter, magnificent light through our lives. And that's our great desire, our one desire. We want to see Jesus lifted up so all people would bow before him. Jesus, we bow before you now. Do your great work in our lives. Work out your plan, not ours. We trust you to do good. It's in your name we pray. Amen.